Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. Hey, good morning, everybody. Man, it's good to see you guys. It's good to be home. Good to be back. And I just want to tell you guys, thank you. Thank you. I'm humbled by the support over the last few weeks. Grateful for the thoughts expressed over the last couple weeks through text and through note. Thank you for the words that you've shared with me and my family. For literally what has had to be hours of prayers uttered on behalf of my family. Thank you. I appreciate that. You guys have been gracious enough even this morning to ask how I'm doing. The truth of the matter is I'm shot, okay? That's just, I don't know how else to say it. I'm shot physically. I'm shot emotionally. For a guy who cries, you know, just on, you know, just you look at me and I'll cry. I don't think I can do that again. I don't think I can go there right now. Spiritually, honestly, people have asked, you know, Jeff, you know, really, how are you doing? And the straight truth is, this sucks, okay? I mean, and I'm not supposed to use the word sucks, but my wife's not in the room, so I can use it quick. Don't tell her I use that word. But the fact that it stinks, there's just no other way to describe it. Spiritually speaking, though, I'm anchored and thankful. God's promises are true. His grace is available upon grace for us in our time of need. I know that to be true. And man, please rejoice with me, man, because the long story short in all of this is that my mom's not dead. My mom's never been more alive than she is right now. And my family and I hold on to that. We're anchored to that, and we believe that with all of our heart. And when we just got done singing, right? He did pay it all, and that's not just words for a song. It's like reality, and he locked down that promise for us with his life and his death and his resurrection. I mean, that is a hammer lock close promise that we can take all the way with us. That there's a day coming where we leave here and we start living. All right, now we live for real time, and man, we're excited, thankful for where my mom's at and where she's at and what she's experiencing. But anyway, I thank you. Thank you for the last few weeks. Just really, really appreciate it. With that being said, though, we got some work to do in the scripture. I want you to go to Exodus chapter 2 with me this morning. Exodus 2. You got to know, too, I'm so glad to be home. And not only in my home, but home. And that's here. This is a good place for me. And to be able to open the Bible and to be able to teach this morning is a good spot for me to find myself. I'm just so thankful for that as well. Really excited to be able to share part of Exodus 2 with you. And I hope it ministers to your heart, to your soul, like it has mine. We are coming in. We started January with Exodus, and then Missions Month came, and we had a fantastic month there. And now we're back, and we'll start our wanderings in Exodus, and you know, we'll be here a while, right? I mean, we got places to be, and we'll kind of in and out on this. But to remind us of where we came from in Exodus chapter 1. In kind of summary, is that Moses is writing these books in order, Genesis and Exodus, the group of books, the first five books that we call the Pentateuch. They're not individual stories. The five of them play together. They tie together. It's kind of think movie trilogy, if you would, right? I mean, like Lord of the Rings or Star Wars, okay? Which, I mean, we talk Star Wars, it's like infinite. But I mean, the point is, they play together that way. And that's what's going on here too. And he ties Exodus in for the readers to understand that God has a plan and he's working that plan. Okay? He's a God who is redeeming himself a people. And that plan is very much in place and is happening. But with that promise, though, is the fact that in all reality, just because God's redeeming and just because God has a plan, it doesn't mean that it doesn't come at times with some bitterness, right? That there are times where it comes with doubt, it comes with question, you come wondering at times, and rarely is God's plan ever on our timing, right? I mean, talk to the children of Israel, right? Something about, you know, just hundreds of years, okay? And so as we come, he starts in chapter 1 by reminding us so that he does have a plan, and we come to chapter 2 and we're going to meet that individual who's going to be the deliverer of the children of Israel. His name's Moses, and we start in verse 1 of chapter 2, and it says, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi." Now we got to stop for just a second. This will matter more down the road as we get into the story, but to be a deliverer, to be that advocate that way, the fact that he's coming from the house of Levi and he married a daughter of Levi and he's in that Levitical move that way, that will be important. We'll spend more time on that later. Just file that thing away for now. The woman conceived, verse 2, and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket, covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile, and with her maidens walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out the water." Why don't you pray with me this morning? God, we come before you, and we come boldly before you because of what we just sung about, and that is the work of Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you. We give you all the glory for the fact that Jesus' life and death and burial and resurrection was enough to pay it all. Father, all of our past sin, all of our sin that is going to go on today, and all the sin of the future is covered because of Jesus. Father, we are completely secure in you because of the work and record of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your grace. We praise you for your mercy. Father, we're thankful for your long-suffering and your patience. Father, we praise you for your commitment to your redemptive plan. And we give you glory in all of that. And so now, Father, as we look at your word, speak to us. Open our hearts and our minds to bring in that which you're going to show us this morning. And God, our prayer is that we don't go through the motions of playing church. Father, we're not here to try to prove to you that we're lovable or that we're redeemable and that you didn't make a mistake in your plan and anything like that. But Father, we just come out of response to you and we ask you and we beg you, Father, to change us. Make us something different today. Father, help us to leave this building different than when we came in. And Father, help us to leave renewed in our faith to be able to walk out the mission that you're going to give us this week. Father, for the good of people and for the glory of your name. And Father, we trust you in all this. And we'll pray all these things because we can in the great name of Jesus. Amen. It's been said that big events turn on small hinges. Okay? Big events turn on small hinges. And as you look through history and you even look through your own life, you'll find that that's true, that there are things that are seemingly small that led to a big change or a big transformation, right? There are different ways to illustrate this. There's a story that was told about a German leader, a guy by the name of Kaiser Wilhelm II, who was the last German emperor, okay, leader that way, at the turn of the century in the early 1900s, and had a participation in and a play in what ultimately became World War I, was aggressive in his rule, aggressive in his interaction with other governments and people that way. But Kaiser Wilhelm had an affection for the American West. Okay, he loved the idea of cowboys and riding a horse and carrying a gun that way. And he loved that idea. And as it would happen, we as America exported one of our greatest things ever to Europe. You know, it was the Wild Bill Wild West show, okay, over into Europe. I mean, they're just only the best products that we send out, right? And it was basically a comedy show that went around, and they did tricks, rope tricks and gun tricks and all these things. And folks like Annie Oakley would get up and do these things. And part of her shtick was the fact that she would stand up and have a cigar on stage and ask if there were any volunteers in the crowd who'd want to come up, put that in their mouth, and let her shoot the ashes off of it with her six shooter. And everybody would laugh, and nobody would ever volunteer. But when they were in Germany, an individual raised his hand, came to the stage, and it turned out to be Kaiser Wilhelm II. As historians have recorded, needless to say, Annie got a little bit nervous, and that he was, that he came up, and he sits down on the chair. She puts the cigar in his mouth. She paces off the distance, pulls out her six shooter, takes aim, pulls the trigger, and sure enough, shoots the end of the cigar off. Everybody claps, and everybody was great. As the story goes on, I mean, you think about this for just a minute. What if she was just off a little bit that day? You know, big events turn on small hinges, right? But as historians have recorded, and I don't know if this is true or not, supposedly after World War I had started, Annie wrote a letter to Kaiser Wilhelm asking if she could have a second shot. Big events turn on small hinges. How many of you know the evangelist Mordecai Ham? Okay, that's what I thought. Mordecai Ham said yes to the opportunity to preach at an evangelistic service in Charlotte, North Carolina. And on that particular night, a 16-year-old boy showed up, gave his life to Christ, and he became Billy Graham. Big events turn on small hinges. Can you imagine in the 1930s when a portly English man who was taking a late night walk in New York City when he got hit by a cab, can you imagine what would have happened during World War II if Winston Churchill would have died that night instead of just sustaining some minor injuries? Or, to take it more personally, how a family was changed when a man listened to the prompting of the Holy Spirit to hand a gospel tract across the counter of a checkout lane at a Pomida superstore up in Brookings, South Dakota, that would lead to the salvation of my mom and ultimately to the salvation of her kids and her grandkids. Big events turn on small hinges. And folks, we're going to see this happen over and over again throughout the book of Exodus as Moses captures these God-driven time and moments as he's communicating to what's probably the second generation of Israelites retelling the story of redemption. And here again, and let me emphasize this, is that God has a plan. That plan is very much in place. It's very much unfolding as he has intended it to be. And God can and will use anyone and anything to carry it out for our best and for the glory of his great name. God does that. And so we come to chapter 2, and I want you to see some of these hinges that are turning in Moses' life, even as a small 3-month-old baby, okay? And I want us to look at it from two different ways. I want us to see the hinges that are turning against Moses, and I want you to see the hinges that are turning for him, all right? And on that first side, there's three hinges at least for this young newborn that are turning against Moses. And without any exaggeration at all, Moses has three epic things working against him, three epic moments that are stacked up against him at this early age. And the first thing is the king himself, Pharaoh, okay? He's against him out of the chute on this deal. And we know this to be true because Pharaoh has issued an edict that every newborn Hebrew male is to be cast into the Nile River. Okay? He's kill them all. That's the edict. That's what's come across. And to some extent, as Christ followers, we struggle a bit with this. And not even just Christ followers. Let me back that up and say that again. As Americans, we struggle with this sometimes because we live in a country where we have a governmental system with the three branches that are there as a check and a balance system so that we don't have just one individual standing up and just making blanket statements about how things are going to go. Now, for some of us, that makes us a little uncomfortable, and you've got like links and things you want to send me to talk and show me that maybe it's a little bit different than that. Save them, okay? We can talk about that over coffee at another time. But the point of the matter is we've got this check and balance system in place that way that's different than what was going on at the time of the birth of Moses, okay? But he could issue these kind of edicts. And on top of that, not only as the king or the Pharaoh in this particular moment, but because he was looked at as a god, okay? Small g, but he was God. So think about this for a minute, okay? He stands up and with that quote-unquote divine authority is saying, kill all the newborn Hebrew kids, okay? Moses has that stacked against him as he's born. Number two, the people are stacked against him as well, okay? Not only is the king against him, but the people are against him, all right? Hebrews, or in Exodus, let me remind you of the edict in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. It says, then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. Notice what it says, verse 22, he commanded all the people. Okay, commanded all the people on this. Now, what I want us to do as we start to think about this is I did this in the first service. I'm going to put my Bible over here for just a minute. Okay, it's over there. I'm over here, and I'm doing this for a reason. All right, this isn't in the Bible. This is like conjecture on my part. I'm hoping it's sanctified conjecture. I don't really know if it is or not, but that's where we're going, and that's why I put the Bible over there for just a minute or two. All right, on this. But I have a hard time believing when I start thinking about this edict that Hebrew moms just complied, right? I have a hard time believing that Hebrew moms gave birth to a child, looked at their brand new baby boy, and said, isn't he cute? But the law says, and they went out to the Nile and just chucked him in the water, right? I can't imagine that really happening, right? It's not in the Bible. This is just me thinking and looking at this thing, and this draws back to the people and how they were stacked against him on this. But have you ever heard of the phrase mama bear? Anybody, right? Mama bear? I'd ask by show of hands how many of you have been mama bear. We'll just leave that alone, right? Because we already know the answer on that deal. But here's, mama bear is like phenomena, right? This thing happens. This is not like made up, right? Mama bear, this is what happens when a normally steady woman loses her mind and becomes psychotic because someone has jacked with her child. Okay, you know these people, right? A normal, reasonable, not prone to wrath, okay, well-mannered, never fighting with anyone, woman who all of a sudden literally just snaps. She snaps. She snaps and is willing to physically harm any and all within her reach, okay? That's mama bear, okay? Now, hear me. This is not to be compared with helicopter mom, okay? Helicopter mom is something else, okay? That's a topic for another sermon. We'll cover that another day, okay? All right, on this, helicopter mom just needs to hover away and let her kid grow up, okay? That's what helicopter mom needs to do. Mama bear is something completely different, different animal altogether. Mama bear is violent, okay? Mama bear is fierce. Mama bear will rip your face off, okay? And there is nobody there to protect or save anybody from mama bear, right? Because even the husband is backing out on that deal. Right? And we've been there, haven't we? Right? We come in on that, and mama bear shows up, and whoever is like on the wrong end of mama bear is looking at you, dad. You've been there, right? And they're looking at you for help, and you're going, dog, that's you. And you just back away. I mean, you're not touching that, right? You're just trying to save yourself in that moment, all right? Mama bear comes, it's real. And that's why I'm saying on this, man, a Hebrew mom, she's not sitting back and going, the law says, and I'm just going to comply and chuck my kid in the water, right? That's just not happening, right, on this thing. And I think what this means, again, a conjecture, is that hundreds if not thousands of times during this edict, doors were being kicked in, and neighbors who were on board with this edict were coming in with moms screaming and were ripping babies crying out of the hands of their parents and throwing them into the Nile River. It appears to me that this genocide was taking place by hard-hearted and conscience-seared people participating in the order of the king. And this is what Moses is born into. This is what he's experiencing as this newborn baby. Okay? This is stacked against him. The edict of the king and then people on the hunt for Hebrew male kids. Okay? But on top of that, he's also got the Nile stacked against him too. We read this story about, oh yeah, she makes a basket. She puts it in the water, right? On this thing. And I think some of us start thinking about like the little creek that was by our house someday growing up. Or we even think about the Nile, you know, or not, I say the Nile, but about the animus over here. So here, I know you're probably aware of this thing, but the Nile, it's not the animus. Okay? It's not the same thing. On this, when we talk about the Nile, we're talking about the second longest river in the world. Okay, we're talking about a river that's 4,258 miles long. Okay, it empties into the Mediterranean Sea, right? It moves, here it is, its output is 99,940 cubic feet per second. So every second on this, go with me on this thing for a minute, 6.2 million pounds of water in motion. And this is where she puts that basket. I don't care how good of a basket, like boat maker thing you are, Jochebed. That's sketchy to put your kid in there, right? When you start looking at this thing. And the question is, how is Moses going to survive this? He's got the edict of the king. He's got the people on the hunt. And he's got the Nile River that she's going to put him in. You can't go toe-to-toe on that, especially when you're a baby, right? And the hinges are turning against him. But just like God would have it, there were also some hinges turning for him, okay? Turning for him, and I want us to walk through this, think about this with me, okay? The first hinge turning for him was his mother, okay? His mother. Never, ever, hear me, never, ever underestimate the love and commitment of a mother for her kid. Ever, okay? Look at verse 1 with me. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket, covered it with tar and pitch. She put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile on this thing. Hear me, Moses has the right mom. We all have the right mom. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that we've had the perfect mom. I'm not even saying that your mom has hit it on the screws with you. But we all have the right mom because God is bigger than our moms. He knows exactly the mom that we need to have because she's going to play that influential role in shaping us to be the men and women that God wants us to be. Okay? When I look at my mom and I think about my mom, I can't be more thankful and grateful for who she was. Man, you talk about somebody who just dug her heels in and said, this is the way it's going to be for us. Okay, we're going to have a family. I'm going to give you a house on this deal. I'm going to get this thing done. Okay, that's my mom. Okay, I'll sing her praises for days and days because before I married Danica, there was nobody in my life like my mom. Now, that doesn't mean she was perfect. Okay, like my mom, for instance, I shared this a week ago at her service. My mom, bulletproof during times of crisis. The worse the circumstance, the better she was. She got dialed in, I mean, like laser-like when it was crisis time. The salad showed up at the wrong time during a meal, she'd lose her salvation. She couldn't recover. I mean, it was just like unbelievable to her, right? You'd be like bleeding, you broke your arm, compound this or that or whatever, steady. You didn't dust in the vent of the car when you washed it. 2-hour lecture on how you're just going to end up in jail someday as a kid, right? That was my mom, okay? But I say all of that. We've got the right mom. Moses has the right mom. And please, when you take a class someday and they tell you that this story is a fable based upon a fable based upon another fable, please just laugh that off. Okay, Moses is like a real person. This is happening in real time, and God really redeemed the moment on this thing. Okay. And when you picture Moses' mother too, do not see a weak woman scared to death, a ball of nerves, just crying out, I don't know what to do. Man, she knew exactly what she was doing. She knew exactly where she was going. She knew exactly how it was going to happen. Okay? Strong, courageous, creative, committed lady. to her son. As a matter of fact, one commentator says this about Jochebed. He says, Jochebed's actions are an ironic reversal of Abraham's in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham obeys God's order to kill Isaac, yet Isaac is spared. Jochebed disobeys Pharaoh's order to kill Moses, yet Moses is spared. In one instance, God honors obedience. In the other, he honors defiance. Obedience and trust in God's word matters, church. Okay, it matters to us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. You don't have to turn there with me, but Hebrews chapter 11 captures this thing for us. And it says this: by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They're not afraid of the king's edict on this deal. Okay? And what I'm saying to us this morning, I want us to grab a hold of this. Folks, we're all afraid of something. Every one of us in the room are afraid of something. We're driven by that fear, right? It could be our parents' approval. It could be grades. It could be getting the right job on this thing. It could be having the right relationship, being in that right relationship by being wanted and being accepted that way. Maybe it's a fear of being marginalized or outcast this way. But the straight truth is each of us are going to be driven by the fear of someone or something. And my challenge as we look at this lady, this dynamic lady, is that we'll be driven by the fear of God. That we'll take his word as word and we'll just follow that thing. Because the fear of God moves us and drives us. That we'll be more like Jochebed. Honestly, if you go back to chapter 1, we'll be more like, you know, Shiphrah and Puah, those two midwife ladies who looked at the edict of the king too and said, we don't care what you do to us. We're not killing kids. We're just not doing that. We're going to dig in on this thing, and we're going to be driven by the fear of God. And this is what Moses has going for. Think about this. This is what Moses has going for him. The king, his edict, the people hunting, and the Nile River, and they're going, we're going to take God seriously. We're going to do what he says. We believe that it's the right. But not only did he have his mother working for him, he also had a sister working for him too. Had a sister. Aaron, at this point in time, his brother is 3 years older. Miriam is probably older yet. All right, somewhere between the age of 6 and 12. So she's preteen on this deal. And while Aaron and Moses get an awful lot of publicity about being drivers in with the children of Israel, Miriam is a player when it comes right down to it. And we got to hold on to that. And she was a difference maker this way. And if Jochebed was courageous and creative, Miriam was resolute and resourceful. And you're going to see that thing play out here in just a bit. But look in verse 4. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. She's very much part of the plan. So I don't know if she did it on her own, she did it in concert with her mom, but the fact of the matter is she's part of this plan of them putting baby brother into the water, sending him out into the Nile. She's following along, all right, to see what's going to happen on this thing. Let me just stop and say this, okay, and to some extent it's to our students in the audience this morning, but it's really to all of us. But I think we get this idea that we think down the road, someday when I'm big and wiffle dust falls on me from heaven, then I'll go do something dynamic for God. You got a preteen girl who's saying, I'm in, and I'm going to play, and I can make a difference. And folks, we got to stop waiting for the planets to align and the whistles to announce the time that this is this appointed moment, but to understand this thing that we're part of the church today, church, that you play. Doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how, you know, age-wise, doesn't matter how long you've been a Christ follower for that matter. Hear me on this, right? I mean, I don't care if you started your journey like 6 minutes ago or you've been following Jesus for like 60 years. You're the church. And there's a play for us in this. We can't be waiting. And hear me, we don't just become, like we sit back at times and go, I'm going to be a missionary someday. I'm going to be a missionary someday. That's a good dream and good thought and good prayer that way. But man, where we think like, I'm going to hit like 25 or something, and all of a sudden I magically like share the gospel and have a passion and a burden for other people groups. Man, that's something that has to happen today in our hearts. Does it make sense? And so we can't sit back and wait. Miriam didn't sit back and wait. And go, man, you know, if I was 18, then I would follow the basket. No, Miriam, if you were 18, you would have been working in the house or in the field. Instead, she capitalized on her moment as a 6 to 12-year-old girl, and she's going to be used in just a minute in a way that you're going to be blown away. So, church, don't wait on that. We need to play on that and know that God has planned for us right now to participate in this thing, right? And look at this for, I mean, just in the moment on this thing. I mean, where she's called, I mean, gosh, there's so many temptations, right, that are in front of our students. You guys face it. You know what it is. But the question about that I have for you guys, honestly, and I look at you guys, a lot of you play on this already. You already know what the answer is. You already know where to go. But hear me on this. I mean, would you do what God wanted you to do, even though the law of the land and the move of your culture tells you to do otherwise? Right? Will you do what it is God's called you to do, even when everything else is saying to do otherwise? Right? And here's his sister engaged in playing that direction. And then we see thirdly his adoptive mother. And this is like one of the coolest passages of all of Scripture. All right? Look at verse 5 with me. Absolutely fantastic. And I could talk a lot about adoptive moms. That's a sermon for another time too. But verse 5, look at this. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. Here, this is where the money is. Look at this. It says, and she had pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Okay? Think about this for just a minute. Okay? You've heard it said that the fruit doesn't fall too far from the tree. Sometimes the fruit falls really far from the tree. I mean, her dad is a psychopath. Straight. I mean, go with me on that, right? I mean, he just issued the genocide of children. And this, her first reaction, notice, she knows he's Hebrew. I mean, she knows. And she's moved with pity, compassion. Thank you, Lord, right? Moved with compassion in that moment. Okay. How easy would have it been for Pharaoh's daughter in that moment to just push that basket into the water? Told him, I mean, right? And daddy probably would have like bought her a new chariot or something for doing the right thing. And she has pity on him. So God is using this Egyptian woman, turning the hinge in Moses' favor in this moment. But notice what goes on then, verse 7, right? Then his sister, here's Miriam, right? Ready to go. She's in the game. Then his sister. Think about the guts on this thing, right? Because she's Hebrew too. She's on the wrong side of the edict. And she jumps in and she goes, hey, should I call a nurse? Let me be a help. Can I call a nurse real quick on this for you that she may nurse the child? I'm just a helpful Hebrew, you know? And this is what happens. This is so good. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go ahead. So where does she go? So the girl went and called the child's mother. This is fantastic, right? Only God does this. Only God puts this thing together, right? You got a mom. Think about, go put yourself in Jochebed's shoes for just a minute. How hard was it for her to push that basket into the Nile? And look at how God honors her obedience. Not only did I save your son, you get to care for him too. And Pharaoh's daughter is going to pay you your wages. You know, he's in heaven going, check this out. You know, I mean, that's what's going on. It's fantastic. I love the Lord's sense of humor and the irony that Pharaoh's daughter is about to have a Hebrew son. The edict is actually circumvented by Pharaoh's daughter herself, and Moses becomes part of Pharaoh's household. The one who will deliver God's people out of the bondage of evil, or excuse me, out of the bondage of Egypt, is cared for and nurtured by the very oppressor himself. God is in the business of redemption. Now, let me give you a couple thoughts to take away on this as we jump in on this. But look at verse 9 as we talk about what we take away. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away, nurse him for me, I'll give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. I mean, can you imagine Jochebed when she gets Moses back too? What kind of praise and worship takes place in that moment? It's unbelievable to me. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. And I don't want you to miss this today, please. All right, that our takeaway through all of this, when we start talking about these small hinges, is we cannot miss the hand that's turning the hinges. This stuff isn't just happening randomly. It's not happening out of God's control. He's not being surprised on this deal. He's the one flipping the hinges, not only in Moses' life, but in your life as well today. Okay? Don't miss it. See in this space the sovereign hand of God at work. Okay? We see in this space God's reign and rule over every aspect of creation. Folks, Pharaoh is blinded and he's hardened so much so that this Savior of the Hebrews is going to be in his own house. Okay? I mean, you think about that for just a minute too. I mean, as a father of a daughter, there's a few things that end up in our house because I smile and say, that's okay, sweetie, you can bring that home. Okay? Here she shows up with a Hebrew kid. That's okay, sweetheart, you can have a daughter or a son. You can have a son, that's fine. All right, you know, you see what I'm saying on that? Brings him into the house that way. Clothes him, feeds him that way. Doesn't even see it. We see, I mean, he has to be sitting there going, what difference is this small child going to make? Right? And we come and we see that the people are unable to see and find Moses as he's floating down the river. Right? And we see that the Nile River itself doesn't sweep Moses away, but rather quietly tucks him into those reeds, the very spot where Pharaoh's daughter comes to take a bath. Folks, you see the hand that's turning the pages on this. And maybe today you sit here and you find yourself in an impossible situation, a situation that you cannot get out of yourself. In the same way that Moses had no shot against the king, the people, or the Nile. Maybe you find yourself there today. As a matter of fact, hear me, you're in that spot and you're getting squeezed so much that you think that you can just take matters in your own hands. Okay? What we're going to find out as we keep reading is that Moses tries to do the same and it doesn't go very well. Okay? Maybe you feel trapped. Maybe you feel stuck in an impossible situation this morning where there is no horizon that you can tell. Let me share a story with you, if I can, about my mom, who spent 70 years in a situation where she felt stuck and she thought it was impossible. And I don't know how many times I heard her cry out to the Lord audibly and to me, Jeff, why wouldn't God help me with this? Why doesn't he change this? Why doesn't he take me out of this? I mean, it started young for my mom. She was rejected by her father as a small child. And when they did have interactions, my mom was usually on the side of being beaten by her father. So much so that she was taken out of the home and put in with her aunts and grew up for several years with her aunts. She had a dream of being a stay-at-home mom. She wanted nothing else but to have a number of kids. And not only did she not have a number of kids, right, she got me. God has a sense of humor on that one. And not only did she not get to be a stay-at-home mom, she got to give 30-plus years to a factory that she didn't want to go to. She was rejected relationally by her siblings, broken relationship with her brothers and sisters almost exclusively in life. My dad left her. She spent the last part of her life pretty much alone in her home, crying out regularly. Now, my mom made a commitment after my dad left. I'll never forget the day she sat us down and looked at my sister and I and said, we will be a family. And she said, and we will have a house. And, the issue at that point in time was the fact that my dad had left us just in a debt situation that was just, you couldn't recover from on the amount of money my dad or my mom was making. And the banker at the time, who lived just down the street from us, told my mom, you should just sell the house and go move into some income-based housing in a town down the road. And I'll never forget that day sitting at the bank and my mom fairly emphatically leaning across his desk and doing this thing. Again, mama bear. Don't jack with mama bear, okay? Letting him know that he was going to give her a loan. He was going to. And that she was going to pay him back. And so let's just do the paperwork. And Jack drew up the paperwork and gave her a loan. He knew. He knew. And she paid everything back, and we had a home. But with that, though, she didn't have the money to take care of that house. She was behind regularly. And as it would happen, our roof leaked, and she had no money to do the roof work. And where it leaked was, of course, in her bedroom. And so when it rained and she was laying in bed at night, it leaked in her bedroom. And I remember times going, Jeff, why doesn't God love us? Why doesn't he take care of us? Why doesn't he provide for us that way? And as God would have it, in that particular moment, when our roof needed to be fixed, it was like that dire of a moment. Those two aunts that took my mom in as a small child and loved her as their own passed away, left her just enough money for us to have a new roof. We used to joke. I mean, there wasn't enough for us to like eat better or go take a trip, but we did have a new roof. And it was going to be a few years after the roof got fixed that my mom finally got to redo the ceiling in her bedroom and not look at the water stains anymore. And I'm sharing this with you again only to say that because you give your life to God through the work of Christ doesn't mean that it all becomes fields and flowers. As a matter of fact, I mean, it's hard and it's unexplainable, and there are moments of doubt and wonder. And my mom, man, there were times she doubted so much, but she always came back. She always came back knowing that God had her. She never fully knew or fully understood why God would take her through those moments. And yet today, she sits in heaven and she completely understands the rejection and the hurt and the alone and the tears. And honestly, she wholeheartedly agrees with God's plan. And I share that with you guys this morning because God is working his plan. He's turning the hinges. And let me illustrate it, if I can, just in the passage. When it talks about back here in verse 3 about this wicker basket, do you know that the word in the Hebrew for the wicker basket is only used one other time in all of Scripture? And it's used in reference to Noah's Ark. You believe that? And I don't think it's a mistake that Moses uses these words because the people reading would understand exactly what the ark meant as far as a sign of deliverance. And that basket was that picture of deliverance. And God delivered Moses. Okay? God delivered Moses in that basket. And I'm here to tell you this morning, no matter how hard it is or where you find yourself, is that God has provided a basket for you as well. A basket of deliverance on that. His name, Moses' name, means to draw out, right? It means to draw out of that water. And just like Moses was drawn out of the power of the Nile River that way, God himself, through the work of Jesus Christ, has drawn us out, all right? He's provided that way of escape from sin forever that way. God is delivering, he is redeeming on a daily basis. And so this morning, I want to ask you just a few questions to take with you. The first is this: what are the hurdles you're facing? What are the hurdles you're facing in your life today? Folks, they're real. Those are genuine things, genuine concerns, genuine struggles. But let me ask you too, who are the helpers running with you? Who are the helpers running with you through those times? Honestly, I mean, if there's something I'm going to miss, there's a lot of things I'll miss about my mom, but I'm sure going to miss the fact that she was always in my corner. And what's holding you back from taking God's hand and trusting his plan today? You go, Jeff, I just don't see how this is going to shake. I just don't see how this is going to work. I just don't know how it's going to come out. I just don't know how God's going to take care of me on this thing. Right? Moses didn't see any of that either. Jochebed didn't see that when she put Moses in the Nile, right? So what's holding you back from taking God's hand and trusting his plan? And today, I mean, one of the things I love about our church, I mean, there's a lot of things I love about this place, but one of the things I love about our church is that in this place, there's a lot of folks that sit here and there's questions and there's doubts and there's, you know, and for some of you, I mean, you wouldn't even call yourself necessarily a Christ follower yet. You got questions. And I love that this is a place you feel like you can come and you can ask those questions, okay? But today, for just a minute, I want to plead with you. Unapologetically, honestly, just plead with you today that maybe today you would understand that salvation or that deliverance is available to you. I mean that. That God has provided a way of escape for you from the greatest struggle and the greatest hurdle that you're ever going to experience, and that's separation from the Father. And maybe today would be the day where you would lay yourself down and receive the deliverance that only the Father can give. And I know you got questions, and I know you got doubts, and I've been a Christ follower for 30 years at this point in time. And let me tell you, I still have my questions. I still have doubts. I still have struggles, right, on this thing. I'm still not how to reconcile certain things. I mean, straight truth, I have no way of reconciling or understanding why God would take my family in 18 months. I got no idea why he wants to do that, okay? And I'm not even going to pretend to tell you that I'm completely confident that there's this great and awesome plan behind it. I know he's working it together for good. I know that. But I'm not here to tell you yet that I'm convinced that it's awesome. Because I don't get it. 18 months, man. I mean, 18 months ago, I'm talking to my dad and my mom on a regular basis, and my grandma and grandpa are here. And 18 months later, I'm like an orphan. That's the part I don't know how to put that piece together. I'm just being straight with you this morning. And because I know God through the work of Jesus, he doesn't give me extra bonus knowledge on that one. Okay? But I am here to tell you, and again, I want you to grab a hold of this moment. I am, though, after 30 years with the Father, growing and experiencing this ever-increasing life and joy that's promised to me through Jesus Christ. And that's available to you today, too. I mean, straight truth this morning. Man, you don't have to come and like dot your I's and cross your T's and say a prayer in exactly the right way, you know, and recite that. I mean, I said this in the first service, man. I mean, honestly, we put too much emphasis on coming and being able to put and say the right prayer together, right? That's incantation, right? That makes us witches. Can we stop being witches? Please, all right? No more witchcraft prayers. Let's just come to the Father and say, if you'll take me as I am, I'm yours, right? It's not more profound than that, okay? And hear me on this thing. I know for some of you, man, there was a time and a place and a prayer that you were walked through on that. I'm not minimizing that, but I think we put too much emphasis on that, and we sit back when things blow up, it's like, well, you probably didn't pray the right prayer. As if you were like on the wrong page in the spell book, okay? God is sitting back, and he's bigger than the problems in your life. He's bigger than the regrets and the guilt and the things that you're carrying with you. And man, could today be the day where you don't have to have all of the questions answered as much as you just come and you lay yourself down and go, God, if you'll deliver me, I'm yours. Man, God, if you'll forgive me, man, take me, right? I'm just going to follow you on this thing. I'm going to go. And he'll continue to expand, and he'll start to fill in some of those blanks for you this way, where maybe today would be the day you would consider laying your life down and come into relationship with the Father. Please don't let another day go by without taking advantage of the great gift of that basket that he provided through Jesus. And folks, for those of you who are followers of Jesus, you love him, just know, too, that basket's available for you today, too, where he will draw you out of the water. He will, because he loves his kids. He loves his kids. Big events turn on small hinges, and God's hand is the one on the hinges turning those in our life. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning we come before you and are thankful for the way that you speak to us and share with us through your word. And Father, this morning, for some of us in this room, the horizon is bleak. For some of us in this room, there's no horizon that we can see, and we can wonder if it's worth even going forward. I pray that in some way, as only you can do through your Spirit, Father, I pray that you've comforted, that you've encouraged, that you've reminded, that you've provided that basket of deliverance for us in Jesus. And that while that doesn't promise us fields and flowers and all things nice, Father, it does provide us security and an anchor point in our life. And I pray, Father, that we'd come back and we'd come close to the one who delivers. God, for those who sit in this room, I pray for the hurdles that keep them from trusting completely in the work of Jesus, I pray that you'd remove those hurdles this morning. And today would be a day where they've laid themselves down and they've given their yes to you. And Father, for those of us who are your children, Father, remind us of the people running with us. Remind us of the way you turned the hinges in our life in the past. And Father, help us to take your hand and to trust in your plan today for our good and for the glory of your name. And as we respond now in song, receive great worship from us. And Father, send us out of this place different than when we came in. And we'll give you all the glory and all the honor in the name of Jesus. Amen.